Well, this morning we're going to be looking at Luke 6, verses 27 to 36. If you have your Bibles or if you have your Bible on your phone or on your iPad or whatever you have with you, turn there with me. Hear now the word of God. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other one. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you. And from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? Sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, this is indeed your word. It is a lamp unto our feet and a guide under our path, and we know that it is spiritually understood. And so, Father, we pray for your Holy Spirit to enable us to see it and to hear it and to understand it, that we may be changed by what we see. May you use your word to stimulate us to greater love and deeds, and that we will continue to be transformed to reflect the very character and the life of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. When I was in high school, I was involved in a challenging situation that is a story that's just as old as humanity. And that was, there was another guy and myself who were interested in the same girl. And so that guy, when he found out that I was spending time with this girl, he spread it around that he was going to beat me up, that he was going to find an opportunity, and that he was going to clean my clock, and that I better be on the lookout. And it happened to be that that week that we were both participating in a league basketball game on opposing teams. And so from what I heard, he was going to make that, he was going to take that as his opportunity to put a hurting on me. And so I was desperately angry. I was ticked off. I was ready to not only to defend myself, but to put a hurting on him. And when I came home from school, I went in my room and slammed the door and sat on my bed. I was shaking in such anger, I couldn't wait to get my hands on that boy. My mother knocked on the door, and I said, "Get away, I don't want to see you, go away." And the door began to crack open. I said, "What did I tell you? I don't want to talk to you, I don't want to see you, get away." And each time I protested, she got closer and closer and closer, until she was sitting right on the bed beside me, stroking my hair, saying, "What's wrong?" Well, the woman just melted my heart. And she asked questions, and she counseled me. And when I told her the situation, the words that she counseled me with are from this passage that we're looking at right now. She told me that rather than taking vengeance, as it were, that I'm commanded by Jesus to love this guy. And I said, "You got to be kidding me." No. And so she counseled me further, and we prayed, and it was just an amazing work of the Holy Spirit to soften my really hard heart. So we played that game that evening. Nothing happened. As a matter of fact, I think the other guy was scared because I was coming out with such confidence, but that confidence was rooted and grounded in the fact that I was released from the burden of this anger and vengeance. And I played a great game, and I played freely without any fear of this guy. And he didn't know what to do with it. And so, because when we are angry And when we are even plotting vengeance in our hearts, we make ourselves slaves of people toward whom we want to take vengeance. We will even arrange our schedules not to be around these people, to avoid them, to direct our lives. And so, but what Jesus is commanding us is a love that is not natural. He is calling you and I, as his followers, to pursue a path of unnatural love. In fact, it is supernatural love. Now, this passage begins with the word but I say to you. So obviously, there's a connection with the preceding verses. So what did Jesus say? If you look at the very end of Luke 5, you see here that Jesus is pronouncing woes upon others. I'm talking about earlier in chapter 6. And he lays out four woes, four warnings, that as we are going to see, these things are huge distractions from love. As a matter of fact, if we give in to these things, it will make us totally incapable of loving the way that we're being commanded to love. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. The Bible doesn't have any problem with money. Money is not the root of all evil. The scripture says the love of money is the root of all evil. And so what Jesus is warning about is, woe be unto you if you count your riches as being your life. If you live for them, and that you sum up your life on the basis of the amount of earthly treasure that you have. Scripture tells us that life is not in our things. We are not to love things and use people, but we're being told here today that we're to love people and use things. Woe be unto those who live for their riches, but woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Jesus is warning here against, to be warned, if you are self-satisfied, if you are living for getting all you can and canning all you get and sitting on the rest, and if you're living out for number one, you're looking out for yourself, and all that you do is seeking to satisfy whatever idol it is that you're pursuing, Jesus says, woe be unto you. And here's the problem, because if you're pursuing self-satisfaction, people get in the way of that. You can't pursue yourself and love others at the same, they don't exist in the same universe. And so Jesus is saying that you're not to live. If you're pursuing self-satisfaction, then you're going to use people to satisfy yourself. And rather than being satisfied, it's going to lead to hunger, because here's the truth. This monster of the idol of self-satisfaction is never satisfied. You must constantly be feeding it. The third woe Jesus pronounces is, woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. The Bible has no problem with your being full of joy and laughter and having fun. That is not what Jesus is talking about here. He is talking about people who live for happiness on their terms, or people who count their own happiness as being greater than anything else in the world. They want to live for themselves and live it up according to what seems right in their own eyes. What we've tend to fail to forget is that God doesn't exist for our happiness. Though the Bible does equate holiness with true happiness and living in relationship with God, that is the root and the foundation. But the beautiful thing about it is that the happiness that we have in Christ is not the least bit contingent or influenced by circumstance. It is contingent on the faithfulness of our Redeemer. And so then this last woe that Jesus pronounces, woe to you when all people speak well of you. Now, I can tell you, for most preachers, this hits them right where they live. Because we know that when you go home after worship, you have roast pastor for lunch. We know that. And it's okay. After being at this for 34 years, I finally had come to the point to where, you know what's the truth? You don't know how big of a sinner I really am. You have no idea how black and dark my heart left to myself really is. So any name that you call me is actually a compliment to how bad I really am. And that's how great my Redeemer is. But Jesus is saying, beware. And this was one of the warnings my dad gave me as a young man. Beware when all people speak well of you, because the same ones speaking well of you today will be stabbing you in the back tomorrow. And so Jesus is saying, don't pursue reputation and personal glory. It can't pay for your sins. That's what Jesus is warning against, idols. And when you do the kingdom math, these things can't save me. They can't pay for my sins. They can't love me with a steadfast love. So put them off. Get rid of them. So now looking at these distractions to true love, what is Jesus getting at here? What is this supernatural love look like? Jesus says, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. Now, this love that Jesus is talking about is agape love. This is a love that is produced in those who have new hearts, to those who have been born again by the very Spirit of Christ, who have been born from above. Otherwise, we cannot love like this. And we have a hard time believing that God loves like this because we find it hard. So it must be hard for God. But this love that we're being commanded to live out of is the love that has been shed abroad in our hearts. This is descriptive of the way that Jesus has loved us. What is the nature of this agape love? This agape love considers others more important than themselves. This agape love serves others for their sake, not for personal credit, not to be noticed. You do it out of sheer love for Christ and for others. This love doesn't care about credit. This love doesn't care about getting noticed. This love suffers long and does useful things for others. Without this kind of love, nothing can be accomplished in the kingdom of God. Nothing. This is not my opinion. This is what God says. Consider the beginning words in 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have and I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. So do you see what Jesus is getting at? You do realize that just making an appearance at church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to Burger King makes you a hamburger. And we don't come to church to make God love us more. I mean, if His love is perfect, how can He love us more or less? But we put ourselves in a position to hear Him say how deeply He loves us. But we come here, yes, to hear. Yes, to come under this means of grace that God uses to draw hearts to Himself through His Holy Spirit. But if we were to even lay down our lives, supposedly for the sake of the church, and we're not motivated by faith and love, it means it counts nothing. It doesn't build a record that commends us to God and say, God, you owe me heaven because look at what I've done. Without the motivation of love, without a heart that is motivated and by working by faith, working through love, nothing will be accomplished. I don't care how grandiose our plans. Without the fuel of love, without the motivating power of love, all of our works mean nothing. This is what Paul is saying. This is how vital and important this agape love is. Now, to whom are we to express this kind of love? Just to family? To those who like us? To those who love us? Anybody can do that. Jesus is saying sinners do that, meaning those who are not followers of His can do this. I mean, even the mafia loves people that treat them kindly. So what is the nature of this love? He says, no, this agape love includes even loving your enemies. Not only saying that you love them, but even actually actively doing something good and beneficial for them. Even to those who abuse me, which means those who speak ill of me, those who mistreat me, those who speak despairingly of me, I'm to do good to them. I'm to pray for God to bless them. I'm to pray for God to be at work in their hearts and in their lives. Now, there are times where even with our own families, this is tough. As George said earlier, and I had an occasion many years ago with my youngest son at the time, who was in high school, and he had come home from being with his friends, but he obviously smelled like a brewery. And he completely disobeyed me. So, but the startling thing is, I think he had 8 or 9 beers, and he was not even tipsy, that's even scarier. But I could smell his disobedience on him. He couldn't hide it. So he knew he was in trouble, and I was extremely angry. And I told him, I said, buddy, you better go down in the basement until I get straight. And you better pray I get straight. Or I'm going to apply the Board of Education to the seat of your knowledge in a way that you will remember. But here's what was interesting. At the time that he came home, I was working on a Sunday school lesson on mercy. Now, can you believe God's timing and the way God works? And so I had to sit down there and look at what things I'd just written, and I'm looking at my attitude, and I had to repent. Now, when my son came home, I didn't have the first feeling or inkling of the fact that I love this child. But man, as the Lord softened my heart and began to get me to see his mercy toward me, I repented in dust and ashes. And I said, Father, forgive me, the sinner. But what I did was, acknowledge, God, your hand is heavy on my heart. It is pressing down, pushing out all that pus, that pride and unbelief and self-centeredness that's there. And Father, I acknowledge it. And I acknowledge my anger toward my son. And I acknowledge the fact that I flew off the handle and I didn't handle this in a way that's productive. And I ask you to forgive me and cleanse me. And you know what was startling? In the midst of my own repentance, my son looked better to me. He looked better to me. Because I began to see him as a sinner like me, as a struggler like me, as someone who needed grace like me. So I went down in the basement and, you know, the steps, boom, boom, boom. And my son was like, oh, gosh. And I sat down beside him. And the first thing I said to him was, please forgive me. He said, for what? I responded in sinful anger to you. And he was flabbergasted. And we talked about the nature of the discipline that his mother and I had agreed upon that would be applied. And my son will tell you today, he just finished seminary and he's working for a ministry. He would say that was a watershed event in his life. It actually made him want to be a parent. And I told him, I said, well, it is nothing but sheer grace and the power of the Holy Spirit through the gift of repentance. And so to love this way, it means partaking of the gospel. It means partaking of the weapons, the power, the grace that is available to us, this grace in which we stand. So Jesus is telling us to, even among those who abuse, and those who use us, even those who hate us, who speak ill of us. Let's face it, the abuse of others and taking advantage of us is no worse than my constant abuse of the Lord and my taking advantage of his daily and constant kindness and generosity to me. But in order to bring this home even more fully, to get us to feel the weight of how much we need his grace to live like this, he gives some vivid examples that he uses intentionally exaggeration for. The scriptures are full of passages in which, in order to make a point, the wonderful tool of exaggeration or hyperbole is being used. Even when Jesus talks about the fact, if we have faith, we can move mountains, well, he is free to move a mountain through me, but what he's saying is that faith is powerful. And if we believe without doubting and trust, he can equip us and enable us to do things far above and beyond what we can do on our own. Things that we could even not even ask for, or hope for, or even think. But here are the exaggerated examples that Jesus gives us. And let's see what he's getting at. He says, if someone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other one also. From the one who takes away your cloak, also give him your undergarment, your tunic as well. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. Now, we know, as Scripture records, Jesus was slapped in the face during the time of his being led to the cross. He didn't literally turn the other cheek. So, what is he getting at? Ultimately, with these exaggerated examples and these extreme explanations or similes or pictures of what love like this looks like, Jesus is letting us know that we are in no way to pursue vengeance. We are to guard against hardness of heart. We are to have open hands of generosity. And that we are not to live lives that begrudge others. We are to leave these things in the hands of God. What he's talking about, going the extra mile to demonstrate love and mercy to others. Now, of course, even giving to those who beg, if we gave to everyone who beggeth for money, we would go bankrupt. So, obviously, we can't give at every hour. If you give to one organization, don't be surprised at the number of other invitations to give you get in the mail. And I can't give to all of them. I'm responsible biblically as well to provide for my family, to be able to provide insurance as I'm able, to be able to provide an inheritance for my children. The scriptures command us and lead us to do these as we are able to do. So in order to be faithful, I'm to walk in these ways. And so Jesus is using these examples for us to feel the weight of how far love must go. It causes us to put ourselves in the shoes of others. And it's summarized by saying, in the way that you want to be treated by others, do so unto others. Treat others the way you want to be treated, not as some have twisted this around. He's not saying, don't do unto others as you would have them not do to you. Do to others as you would have them do to you. When I was in college as a young Christian, as a sophomore or as a junior, one morning I was reading a similar passage in one of the other Gospels, again using this summary, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And even the scriptures say, this is the summary of all the law and the prophets. This is the summary of the law. Love is the summary of all of God's law. The whole law is summarized in one word found in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, the world will know that you're mine by the way that you love one another. That's what makes us distinctive. Is this kind of agape, overflowing, pursuing love. And that morning I was in the TV room and there was a student watching TV there, and he was bemoaning the fact that he was wanting to go home that weekend to see his mother. He had missed the bus the previous night and he didn't know how he was going to get there. Remember what I've been reading that morning? He lived in Vidalia and we were in Valdosta. So Vidalia is about 2 hours away, hour and a half. So I told him, his name was Ricky, I said, look, if you put gas in my car, I'll take you home. He was startled. Now, in this, he shouldn't have been startled, but he was only startled because he was African-American, I was white in 1980 in South Georgia. But the kingdom doesn't respect or look at, you know, Jesus is no respecter of faces, and so this kind of love doesn't discriminate. It tears down walls. So, and Ricky was on the football team. He was very athletic, very strong, big dude. So we got in the car and we're driving. He said, "Why are you doing this?" I said, "I was reading this morning in the scriptures, and this is what it said. And so I put myself in your shoes. I know that if I wanted to see my mama, and I didn't have any, I would love somebody to drive me." So we finally made it to his trailer, and his mother came out, opened the door, and I could see where Ricky got his size and athleticism from. And that woman threw herself on me and gave me, I haven't recovered, my ribs have not recovered from this hug that she gave me. And there were, later on in that year, as the year began to draw to a close, there were some African-American guys who were in the dorm who heard about what I'd done. And I didn't do it for any other reason except to be sheerly faithful. And that one little act had had an amazing impact, because these guys were being mistreated because of the color of their skin by some other guys in the dorm. And so that's what love does. This is what love looks like. And so in summary, this is what Jesus is saying. Go the extra mile. Be willing to come outside of yourself, because love is inconvenient. This kind of love is inconvenient. And so, yes, it can involve sacrifice of time, resources, energy. But my gosh, look at what Jesus did for us. How can we not love likewise? As the book of Revelation says, we must follow the Lamb wherever he goes. And so again, that the nature of this supernatural love is beyond how we can do in our own strength. Now, one of the things I love about Scripture and the way it teaches us is that even when it talks about hard things and difficult things and challenging things, it also leaves us with great motivation. Not only love for Christ and others, but Jesus is telling us those who love this way are going to receive a huge payoff in the end. It's going to be incredible. The weight of what awaits us is far weightier than whatever struggle we go through here. And so Jesus is saying that those who live this way and those who show mercy this way, who reflect the mercy of the Father, they are going to have a great reward, that through loving this way and living this way, we are going to demonstrate that we are children of God, especially as this passage ends, where Jesus is talking about the nature of what mercy looks like. He says, "Love your enemies, do good, lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. You will be sons of the Most High." What makes us distinctively sons and daughters of God? Being kind to the ungrateful. God is kind even to the ungrateful and those who are evil. Merciful, even as your Father is merciful. A huge payoff. Huge reward. The weight of it even can't begin to compare with the weight of the glory that awaits us. It's more than worth it. Boy, you remember what it's like, unfortunately, having a really boring teacher in school? I had one in college who taught earth science. I took every single class I could. The only thing that got me through it was each day I was in that class, one, I knew the bell was going to ring, and two, the semester was going to come to an end. And yes, this is not all there is. The weight of the glory awaits us, and for those who live in the light of the mercy and the very love of God that he has for us, the weight of your grace, your mercy, in spite of myself, not because of me, but it's because of the merits of Christ. And it frees me to give myself fully to live this way without fear of condemnation, because those who are in Christ Jesus have no fear of condemnation. But let's face it, the hardness of heart that keeps us from living this way, the kind of the hardness of heart that refuses to forgive, it shows that I have no true sense of the seriousness of my sins. And we need to comprehend afresh the difficulty and cost to God of forgiving my sins. And as you reckon with this more and more, you're going to more freely take the log out of your own eye and see people as being image bearers of God, fearfully and wonderfully made, crowned with glory and majesty. And you're going to find yourself worshiping God in your relationships with even those who are your enemies. We have come to that portion of our service where we will participate in this love meal, in this agape feast. And as we prepare, I love this prayer that's found in the Valley of Vision, especially about the Lord's Supper, that takes into account some of the things we've been looking at this morning. I bless thee for the means of grace. Teach me to see in them your loving purposes and the joy and strength of my soul. You have prepared for me a feast, and though I am unworthy to sit down as guest, I wholly rest on the merits of Jesus and hide myself beneath his righteousness. When I hear his tender invitation and see his wondrous grace, I cannot hesitate but must come to thee in love. By thy Spirit, enliven my faith, rightly to discern and spiritually to apprehend the Savior. While I gaze upon the emblems of my Savior's death, may I ponder why he died and hear him say, I gave my life to purchase yours, presented myself an offering to expiate your sin, shed my blood to blot out your guilt, opened my side to make you clean, endured your curses to set you free, bore your condemnation to satisfy divine justice. Oh, may I rightly grasp the breadth and length of this design. Draw near, obey, extend the hand, take the bread, receive the cup, eat and drink. Testify before all men that I do for myself gladly in faith, reverence and love, receive my Lord to be my life, strength, nourishment, joy, delight. In the supper I remember his eternal love, boundless grace, infinite compassion, agony, cross, redemption, and receive assurance of pardon, adoption, life, glory. As the outward elements nourish my body, so may thy indwelling Spirit invigorate my soul until the day when I hunger and thirst no more and sit with Jesus at his heavenly feast. Amen.